Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We're coming to the second message in our series, which will go all fall, out of the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And I'd like us to read out loud today as we talk about both the scandal and the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to read out loud the verse that's on the screen and in your message notes or in your Bible, obviously, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Will you read it out loud together with me? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Just one more time. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Can I hear an amen in the house to that? Amen. To that. And you may be seated. The end of the message this morning, we're going to be coming to what we call the Lord's table or the ordinance of communion. We have two ordinances in the church. We're not a sacramental church, but we do have two ordinances. One we focused on 2 weeks ago, and that's the ordinance of baptism. And then the other ordinance of the church is what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. We do this as a church family at least once every month. And we take the bread representing Jesus' broken body, the cup representing his shed blood. That, of course, focuses on the cross of Jesus Christ. Baptism also focuses on the cross. It's the outward demonstration of that inward transformation, that when we put our faith in Christ, we followed his journey when he died on the cross. So we died the old sin in our lives and the old way of living apart from him. And then he was buried, and we immersed people under the water. And then he rose 3 days later, thank God. And so we bring people out of the water, never left anybody under there permanently. We always bring them up to breathe new air again because he has given us his resurrection life. And so even baptism and communion, the two ordinances of the church, have at their center the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And in two verses later, in verse 20, Paul really drills into this to say that the cross is foolishness on purpose as far as God's concerned. For he asks us first, where's the wise person? Corinth, of course, was in the Greek world. It was in southern Greece, just a little east of Athens. And the Greeks prided themselves on their wisdom. That Greek word, as we saw last week, for wisdom is sophia. We get words like sophistry, philosophy, sophistication from the word sophia. They're all about Greek wisdom and arguing about the latest philosophical controversies. And they took pride in this. And to be honest, some of them thought Paul was a little basic and boring, because all he could do is talk about the cross. And when these Greeks came into Christ and they were filled with the Spirit, they imported some of their culture with them, and they said, we're after the deeper revelations. We're after the wisdom that only God can give. And so they were still into this idea of wisdom, and they were elevating wisdom and enshrining it. And this is why Paul will constantly be referring to wisdom in this first letter of Corinthians. And then he goes, there are also Jewish believers in Christ. And he says, so where's the teacher of the law, the teachers of the Old Testament law? And then he lumps them all together and says, where's the philosopher of this age? For has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So okay, you Greeks can talk about your philosophy. You Jews can wax eloquent on the law of God in the Old Testament. But all of this belongs to an order that's of this world. But God has done something to make foolish the philosophical speculations of our world. And he tells us why in the next verse, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now that's a bit of a tongue twister. What on earth is Paul trying to say? Well, I love how Gordon Fee paraphrases it. A God discovered by human wisdom will be both a projection of human fallenness and a projection of human pride. God forbid that I make a designer God according to my preferences and my fallenness and my flaws and my limitations. You know, God, we're created in God's image. May we never return the favor and recreate God in our image. And so he's saying, our God, if he's the true and great God, he can't be the projection of a fallen world, of a fallen, arrogant world. And so he is going to choose something that's foolish to the world in order to reveal himself to us so that he can be completely the awesome and great God that he is. And so God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. In some old translations of the Bible, like King James, it's translated, for God was pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. It's not the preaching, it's what was preached. In fact, Corinth was a place that was really, really into rhetoric and oratory. They loved preaching, but Corinth was like TED Talk City. They loved this. But the question is not, it's not the mode of preaching or public oratory. It is what that oratory centered on. Was it centered on higher wisdom, higher levels of revelation that made you feel superior to other people in the church? No, it's the foolishness of what was preached. And that is the foolishness, the scandal of the cross. God chose something to reveal himself that was totally scandalous to every worldview that existed so that he could break all our boxes that we would want to put him in and recreate him. So this is the scandal of the cross. The scandal of the cross. He's been talking about how the Corinthian church was tendering towards a celebrity culture. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apostle of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of Christ. I mean, in all of the division it was bringing. And he is trying to move them away from celebrity and back to the cross and to say, this is the only way you're going to sidestep the whole broken way in which our world can reinvent our understanding of God. This is the scandal of the cross. Now he's going to tell us in what way it's a scandal. Verse 22 of chapter 1. The Jews demand a sign. Of course they demand a sign. They believed that their God was all-powerful and that he would someday come and beat up all their enemies. And the Greeks look for, guess what? Wisdom, Sophia. But we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Why would you make the center of your preaching? Paul comes into this Greek city. Why would the center of his preaching be something that he knew would be a stumbling block to the Jews and would be foolishness to the Gentiles? Well, he did this. Let's just unpack that a little bit more. To the Jews, the stumbling block was the stumbling block of a victimized Messiah. They believed in a victorious Messiah. And instead, you've got a victimized Messiah. The Greek word for Messiah is Christ. And the phrase crucified Christ to a Jewish person was like the ultimate oxymoron. How could you have those two? It'd be like saying fried ice. You just can't do that, right? That was Christ crucified. That was an oxymoron. The historian Bruce Shelley, I've quoted this to you many times, said that Christianity is the only major world religion to have as its central event the humiliation of its own God. I mean, how embarrassing. God the victim? Here's our mighty conqueror. And what does he look like? The Messiah sent from God. And he's hanging on a cross. He's bloody. He's beaten. And he's dying at the hands of his enemies. How scandalous could that be? Whatever happened to the God of miracles, the Jews were saying. Whatever happened to the God who parted the Red Sea and took his people out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt and gave the Ten Commandments? I mean, where's the God who's going to come and topple our enemies? He's what? He's hanging on a cross, bloodied and beaten, the victim of all this world's power structures? How could this be? On top of that, the Jews knew that in the Old Testament law, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, that the word of God says that anyone who hung on a pole was under God's curse. Anyone who was hung was under God's curse. This was totally scandalous to any devout Jew, that there would be a God, that there would be a God who would become a victim. This was the stumbling block to the Jews. And to the Greeks, it was foolishness. You see, to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, it was the foolishness of a detested symbol, of a detested symbol. Now, the Gentiles didn't have the same problems with the cross that the Jews did, but the Gentiles were into wisdom. And to them, the cross had to be the most stupid, if I may say that, from their point of view. For us, it's holy. But the most stupidly foolish system to have at the center of your faith. Because to them the cross was an instrument of execution and a very dreadful one at that. Now we carry cross jewelry. We carry, some of you have crosses right now around your neck. We decorate the front of our sanctuary with a cross because it is the symbol at the center of our faith. But that's pretty socially acceptable. For you have maybe a gold chain and a gold or silver cross ornament around your neck. It's a form of jewelry today. But let's say you're in high school and tomorrow you go and you have a little fine gold or silver chain around you, except instead of a cross dangling at the end of that chain, you have a miniature electric chair dangling at the end. And people would look at you and go, "You are crazy." And that's exactly why the Gentiles looked at the Christians and said, "A cross? At the center of your faith, you're like crazy." Because a cross was painful and it was for criminals and it was a way of killing people. And you're wearing a cross around your neck and you're proclaiming the cross of Jesus Christ. This was foolishness to them. The cross was reserved for criminals, and the cross was reserved for slaves and traitors, for the dregs of society. You'd not crucify a noble person loyal to the Roman Empire there. It was for the worst of the worst. In fact, it was not just the pain of the cross, it was the shame of the cross. At times they'd kill the victim and still then crucify them, just so that their last memory would be utterly shamed. That's what the cross represented. And of all things, how foolish can this be? On that cross, you're telling me God's Son is hanging there and defeating the powers of this world. It made no sense to wisdom-loving Greeks. And what about to you and me? We've got to be very, very careful. Listen to me closely. For you and me in the 20th century, we're going the same direction that the Corinthian church was. We're slipping into a celebrity culture. And with all of that comes the quest for self-serving spirituality and social sophistication. Self-serving spirituality and social sophistication that increasingly leaves no room for a cross, even in the Christian church. Great Scottish preacher and missionary to Egypt, Oswald Chambers, he once wrote this: "All of heaven is interested in the cross of Christ, and all of hell is terribly afraid of it, while men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning." Or the great spiritual heavyweight of the 20th century in the Christian world, A.W. Tozer, he said, "The old cross slew men, the new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned, the new cross seems to just amuse. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh, but the new cross encourages it." What are those men talking about? They're talking about a drift that the Corinthian church was taking, a drift away from that which was scandalous to the culture, a drift towards something more palatable, something in their message that was more marketable to the masses, something that was more acceptable to a drifting culture. And in fact, in many church pulpits in America today, you will not hear what we're talking about this morning. You're going to hear social platitudes. You're going to hear self-help advice. You're going to hear political opinions. And you're going to hear motivational pep talks. But in many pulpits and churches in America this morning, you will not hear a word about the cross, because it's scandalous. After all, who wants to talk on a Sunday morning about sin and blood and sacrifice? Who wants to draw a crowd? How do you grow churches? By telling them, you got to come to the cross and die to self. And let him crucify the sin you love so much, and repent and turn to God, and let him indeed, what we sang this morning, let the King truly reign in your life. I mean, who wants to hear that kind of stuff? That same drift that Paul was fighting in the Corinthian church is happening in the American church today. And I understand this. Many years ago, in the first church I pastored, was a church that we planted out of a Bible study I'd been leading when I was a student at the University of Minnesota. Became a university church. It's still there today. And I've been preaching my heart. I felt as a pastor such pressure to be socially acceptable and relevant and applicational. And there's nothing wrong with being applicational. And I was driving down the freeway. And I want to tell you, this came out of the blue. I wasn't premeditating this. I was driving down 35W. I was driving south. I can almost remember the exit. I was right near. And it was like all of a sudden my car, I was jolted with the thought. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Bradford, I want you to think over your sermons the last 2 months. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, not once have you mentioned the cross of Christ. And I felt like God said, there's a lot of self-help in the Bible. There's a lot of great principles for your marriage. There's a lot of great principles for your relationships, for your finances, for your future, for your work habits. There's a lot of great principles in here. But I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me in a vacuum, in my car, I felt rebuked by the Holy Spirit. He was trying to that drift that I was a part of myself, he was trying to rectify it again. And I felt like he said, what changes people's lives is not good advice. What changes people's lives is coming to the cross. Because some things, that's why you hear me say it all the time, some things have to die in us so that other things can live. That's why the cross. Yeah, it's not popular to come to church, talk about shed blood, but it's the place, it's the sacrifice of Christ that brings the power of God. When we take the cross out of our preaching, when we take the cross out of our faith, when we take the cross out of our lives, when we replace the cross with entertainment and glimpse and a commitment more to just have people leave church feeling good rather than having encountered the cross that puts to death the old, that takes the arrogance of the flesh and crucifies it, but gives you something much better, gives you the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. When we replace the cross with all those other things, then what we're left with is powerlessness. That's why he tells us that there's also not only a scandal to the cross, but a beauty, verse 24, but a beauty to the cross. Did you see the movie, The Passion of the Christ, a number of years ago? It's very violent, very graphic. Its two halves primarily focus on the beating and scourging that Christ experienced before he went to the cross. And the second half, in gory detail, depicted how they crucified a human being live and the agonizing pain and horror of it. Right in between those two halves of the movie is a depiction of Jesus carrying his cross down the streets of Jerusalem. And there is a amazing moment in that. We don't know biblically this happened, but to me it said a lot. There's a moment where Jesus stops and he wraps his arms around the crossbeam and hugs it. And Roman soldiers can't believe what they're seeing. It's as if Jesus saw through the eyes of God in this scandalous symbol of a cross. They see the beauty of what God has done for you and me. And Jesus in that movie hugged the cross. Maybe we know that he didn't literally hug a cross. We don't know that for sure. All we know is that he stayed on the cross when he could have called a legion of angels to set him free after hour and hour of agonizing pain, where you'd give anything to be relieved from that torturous pain. He could have called, he could have stopped it at any moment. He was the Son of God, but his love for you and me, the beauty of what he wants to recreate in you and me through the work of his cross, that kept him pinned to that cross. It wasn't just Roman nails. It was his love for you and me that kept him pinned. This is the beauty of the cross. And in verse 24, Paul says, but to those to whom God has called, he just finished saying that the cross is a stumbling block to Jews and it's utter foolishness to Greeks. But to those who God has called, both Jew and Greek, the cross represents Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's why Paul says, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence. This is chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. And he's saying this in face of the celebrity culture that had been shaping in that church. He said, I didn't come playing to the Greek orators that you pay good money to hear every week that come through town. I didn't come with eloquence. I didn't come with human Sophia, wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. How scandalous, but how wonderful, how beautiful. For verse 3 says, I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. And we know Paul got criticized for this compared to a lot of the other itinerant speakers. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And so this scandal of the cross becomes the doorway. In fact, power tells us that the idea that Christ crucified is the heart of power. Power tells us the cross is God's doorway to his deliverance. You want to be free? The cross is the doorway to your freedom and to your deliverance. It's violent because God was paying the punishment you deserve for your sin. And it was violent because what looked like to the world weakness, God was really taking on the demonic realms and defeating them. It's like he fooled them with the foolishness of the cross. And ironically, in the weakness of the cross, he upset the power structures of the world and the demonic realm and dealt the death blow to it. At work, he'll continue when he comes again. I love John Bunyan's classic book, Pilgrim's Progress. It was written in the 17th century. It's been sometimes called some of the best Christian literature out there. I love chapter 3. It's a sort of an allegory, and the main character is Christian, and he's carrying this huge pack on his back. It's a huge, burdensome pack. You could imagine a Santa Claus pack plus, and it has him bent over, and it's the burden of his sin and the burden of his addictions, and the burden of everything that weighs him down in life. And chapter 3 of Pilgrim's Progress starts this way. Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall that was called salvation. And up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross. And a little below, in the bottom, was a tomb. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, just as he approached the cross, his burden loosened off of his shoulders and fell from off his back. And that great pack, that great burden, it fell off his back and it began to tumble and it began to roll down the hill until it came to the mouth of the tomb, where it fell into that tomb. And thank God I saw it no more. Then was Christian, 17th century language, then was Christian glad and lightsome. And with a merry heart he said, he hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Then he stood a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. Then Christian gave three leaps of joy, and he went on singing, and he sang this song, thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came thither. What a place is this? Must this be the beginning of my bliss? Must hear the burden fall off my back? Must hear the strings that bound it to me crack? Oh, blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that was put there to shame for me. And that's the power of the cross. He can roll your burdens away. I tell you, that's why almost every Sunday morning, in one way or another, I'll get to the cross. Because all paths lead to the cross and out the tomb. Because there is the power of God. The cross is God's doorway to his deliverance. And I put in your notes a number of verses for you to read at home. But as he goes on, he tells us that it's not only the power of God, but the cross is the wisdom of God. For the cross is God's pathway to his spirit, to his spirit. So he says, if you come to the cross, Paul will say, you're going to find another kind of wisdom. In fact, in verse 6, he says, we don't speak a message of wisdom among the mature. We do speak a message of wisdom, even though it's foolishness to the wisdom of this world. But we don't speak the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. And he'll go on to say that there's another kind of wisdom that only God's Spirit can help you understand. It's why your unbelieving friends don't get it, because this is only revealed by the Spirit of God, that God took something utterly foolish to the world and the world's way of defining God and understanding how he would work, and he took something foolish to that wisdom, so that in the world's wisdom we would not recreate him, and he gave us his Spirit, because Jesus didn't stay on a cross. They buried him in a tomb, and 3 days later, he blew out by the power of God to say, I am the resurrection and the life. And at the cross, I took your sin on my body, and I took your addictions on my body, and I broke sin's power. I delivered you from it. And through my resurrection spirit, the Bible's very specific, that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will come to set us free and to give us new life. His resurrection spirit. To help you understand in a whole new way that God has not given us the spirit of this world. You don't need to live by the spirit of this world. You don't need to feed yourself with the spirit of this world all the time. But the awesome presence and spirit of God is the follow-through to the cross. It gives us the wisdom that's not of this world. It'll make you look at all of life. It'll make you look at yourself. It'll make you look at your spouse. It'll make you look at your roommates. It'll make you look at your bosses and your employees and everything about your life differently, because God's Spirit has come. And it's not because of eloquent preachers and flashy church services. It's because of the cross of Jesus. Hallelujah. Will you stand with me, please?